Well, our scripture text will be Revelation chapter 1. We will get there in a minute, but if you are compulsive and need to look forward, that's where to turn to, and then we'll get started. Now, last week we talked about the Protestant Reformation. We looked at sola scriptura as one of the foundational calls, if you will, that it's scripture alone. Oh boy, I didn't change the sizing on this one. It always messes up when we come to that. I got to remember that. But scripture alone. Today, we're going to be looking at soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And there's three other solas that we call from the Reformation, and we're going to look at those in the coming weeks. Sola Christo, for Christ alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. And then Sola Fide, salvation by faith alone. And believe it or not, it is up there. It's just not on the slide. So, today we want to zero in, after looking last week, at Sola Scriptura. Basically, our summary last week, if you remember, was this. God has given us His Word, and we must build our life and our doctrine because we are firmly convinced that God's Word teaches us these things. Anything else is dangerous. Remember the words of Martin Luther, "I can do no other." That needs to be our attitude. I don't have a choice. I must come back to the Word of God. I must be fully convicted and convinced that God's Word teaches that. Now, as we move on to this second sola, for the glory of God alone, as we look at the Reformation, we realize quickly that while the Reformation, the foundation, the basis, was coming back to God's Word, these were not men who were self-seekers. And I use that term generically. These were men, women, a movement that they sought to bring glory to God alone. And all of life needed to be lived based upon the truths of God's Word, and they needed to apply that. Westminster, we're using that as one of our doctrinal standards within the church. The Shorter Catechism, question number one. I know our children know that. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's amazing that we start out with a catechism that teaches our children, that teaches us what our function and our work purpose is. In other words, when you summarize Scripture, as you go back to creation, when God created and brought all things into existence, of mankind, as He creates them, they are declared to be very good. They were created to have fellowship with God. We are created in His image to bring glory to Him. And then the fall. And that did not change our purpose, however. We are still created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And praise God, we have the gospel message, which is God's provision that we might actually do what we could not do because of the fall. That Christ is that second Adam that comes back and brings us to that. And if you think about it, this idea of everything being for the glory of God is in contrast to what had happened in history. We know the time of Christ. And then, I'll let you discuss and debate and work with all of church history. How many of y'all like church, or history in general? The fall of the Roman Empire. What happened from that point? I don't know. The current debate now is, can we call it the Dark Ages? You know, I think it's a rewriting of history, to be honest with you, but that's another subject. We entered that period where enlightenment and seeking to bring glory to God seemed to not be the agenda of society. And then we find that the church, and yes, I'm being pejorative towards the church as a whole, really began to seek their own glory. They began pride, and other issues crept in. And you can read the church history. But what we find in the reformers is they're coming back and they're going, sola scriptura. God's Word declares that all of life is to be lived for His glory. And so it comes to this phrase, all of life is to be lived under the Lordship of Christ. How do I know what the Lordship of Christ looks like? Go back to the Word of God. Answer it from there. And so this was in drastic contrast to the attitude that crept into the church of this sacred and secular. Oh, you have all your lives, and all the peons of the world go off and they live their lives, and then you can come to church and move up in your holiness. And it became this sacred versus secular. The reformers sought to bring back in that God created you for a purpose, and it was to, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And so I can drive a bulldozer for the glory of God. I can install lights in a building for the glory of God. I can doctor people for the glory of God. Everything. There is no such thing as, oh, well, my secular job's this, and then I come. No, it's all one. It brings that together, and that is a radical thing. The term that often is used is coram Deo. I live my life before the face of God. And it's amazing. I found in my life, it was practicing the presence of God, a little booklet written by Brother Lawrence, I think 14th century. I've gone back and reread the book, and it wasn't that impactful. But the first time I read it, God used it to grab a hold of that everything I do, even peeling potatoes, is for His glory. And so it's that coram Deo. I'm living before the face of God. Daddy, are you watching? I'm going to do this. You know? Derek goes, I'm going to fix computers for you, Dad. Let me do it for your glory. Ann's going, oh, I'm going to make mugs for you, Lord. It's, we go out and we live with Daddy's eyes upon us. And it's amazing what happens when we do that. That is a product, or I shouldn't say a product of the Reformation, but it was a resurgence back to that biblical concept. Now, is that biblical? Well, let me just give you a smattering, and I could go on for 2 hours, I think, with passages from Scripture. Romans 11:36, Paul, in that little mini benediction, he says, for from him and through him and to him, meaning Jesus Christ, are all things. To him be the glory, how long? Forever. It isn't going to stop. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that should be ingrained in your mind. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And so, all of this is to be brought under His dominion. And our key passage that I focus you back to is Revelation chapter 1. Remember, John has written this, and as he comes to this, and he opens verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So he's bringing a greeting from Christ Himself. Pretty broad spectrum, isn't it? This is the King of the kings, the ruler of the kings. This is the one who was before. And we see this as John gets it. And then notice he makes it so personal for us there. Verse 5, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. He immediately brings us back. Can you or I bring glory to God in our fallen sinful state? No. Not unless God provides the means of Christ Jesus. But John brings us and says, it is now possible, because of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, He is now possible for us to be freed from our sins. And where do we give the glory? Yeah, point it right back, you know? And made us a kingdom. He has called these sinners, you and me, out of our sin into the kingdom. We are now priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whew, let's go home. Do you catch where John is at? I get the feeling John is struggling with trying to put this forth. But this is the captured. What's the purpose of the church? Glorify God. How's it all going to end? We're going to glorify God. You see, it's all about God. And so we see that truth and that reality. Now you may go, well, okay, that's great, book of Revelation. What's it built upon? How about go back to the law, which helps us understand a little bit of God and His character? Remember the first giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20? God has called His people out of bondage, called them out of sin, and now He's like, okay, this is who I am. This is holiness. This helps you understand me in a little ways. Exodus chapter 20, look at the first six verses. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. Those of you in Sunday school have a new meaning on that, don't you? That's another shameless plug for Sunday school. Get here and listen. I am the Lord your God, and who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So, we see that command. You're to have no other gods before you. So, where's your glory to be going? To God and God alone. So we find the first command brings us right back to His glory, to aiming us right back to Him. Don't try anything else. There's nothing else that can be before me. It's all about the I am. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth below or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But, love those, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you see how, for the glory of God alone, starts with God's law? The revelation of a little bit of His character so we can try and get it as fallen creatures and understand who this I am is. We have to remember that if God is God, which I think we will agree He is the great I am. He's the infinite one. He's the holy one. And so it is only natural for everything to bring glory to Him. And that's the testimony we find throughout Scripture. Now here's the tough part. How much of your life is lived for the glory of God alone? Ouch. I don't like that question. I'll be honest with you. Can we go on to the next one? And then, you know, the battle cry of the Reformation was glory to God alone. It's all about Him. It's not about the Pope. It's not about building buildings. It's not about my own fame or prestige. It's how do I bring glory to God alone? And so when we look at all of the solas of the Reformation, we find they come back to this. Is it about God's glory? And so when we look at history, we see that time up until the period of the Reformation, from about 300 up through 1400s, we commonly called them, and depends upon which history book you read now, but that was called the Dark Ages. And I think for a good reason that it was called the Dark Ages. It was a dark period. And when we look at the church specifically, what had happened to theology? It had become a cesspool. It had become a cesspool of man-centered theology. The economic corruption in the church was ridiculous. It was all about providing for a select few. There were abuses. There were scandals. It was basically, do you need forgiveness? I can sell you an indulgence. I'll take care of that for you. Do you want answers? Don't ask God. Go to your local priest because he's the only one who can do it for you. That was basically what was being happening within the Roman church. Do you want peace in your life? Well, you probably aren't going to get it. Because the general teachings that were coming forth for the common man was, well, life is sort of like a chess match between you and God. And you've got to outmaneuver God. I mean, go read the church history and you will see what I'm talking about. It was disgraceful that we would allow the gospel to be hidden in that way. But that was what the conditions that led up to the Reformation. We talked last week about how in the Reformation, I think probably the likes of John Wycliffe and guys like Huss began this thinking. Because what did they go back to? Sola Scriptura. Let me look at the Word of God. Let me find truth from there. Not from what some priest or bishop or pope tells me, but let me look at the Word of God. And so we saw this movement moving forward. I mean, Wycliffe himself, his nickname in history is the Morning Star of the Reformation. You can just see it, you know, the bright light coming up in the darkness. And that's what Wycliffe, because what did he want to do? I want to put the Word of God in the hands of every person that they might read God's truth and believe Him and glorify Him. And that was their goal. They didn't want fame. They didn't want power. They wanted the Word of God in the hands of people. And so we see that. Now we know that the Reformation comes, or I don't know what the best term, I struggled with this. Martin Luther, the pinnacle, the peak, whatever term you want to call it. He brought these ideas. And basically, God used Luther as a monk, a priest, a university professor, who was sick and tired of the corruption within the church. And most of us know the sequence. You know, tomorrow, October 31st, Reformation Day, Luther goes and pounds the 95 theses on the door of the castle. What was the point? He didn't want to create a reformation. He said, let's sit back and talk about some of these things. Because a guy by the name Johann Tetzel, he was a Dominican friar, he was a papal commissioner for indulgences, had been sent by Rome to Germany. And because he needed to sell some things so they could build St. Peter's Basilica, go Wikipedia it. You know what I'm talking about, the basilica that's in Rome. That's when they were building it. He needed to sell a lot of indulgences to pay for that building. It's big. I think I just read that it covers 5.7 acres. It's a big building. You need a lot of money. And so your salesmen have to do what? Resort to any means possible. And that's effectively what Luther was standing against. If he had to stretch the truth to make the sale, he would do it. And maybe I'm being a lot pejorative towards him, but I think that just finally drove Luther to that point. God used Luther and motivated him. And so he was selling these indulgences so they could build St. Peter's Basilica. And Luther, at that point, he went and he challenged Roman Catholic theology. I don't believe Luther wanted to create a new church. He wanted to reform the church from within, hence why the 95 Theses. Let's talk about this as it relates to Scripture. Because general Roman Catholic theology at that point stated that faith alone, whether it was fiduciary or dogmatic, and you can go look up all those terms, but basically, faith alone will not justify a man. You cannot believe and be justified. Rather, the Roman Catholic theology, which exists still today, states that justification depends only on such faith as is active in charity and good works. Did you hear what I just said? You can go read the Catholic catechisms. It's there. In other words, your faith is only made real as these things have feet on them. Now, most of us know what James said. You know, faith without works is dead. Yeah, it's a faith alone that justifies us. And so Luther, in all of these theses, challenged and pressed some of these. His seventh thesis says this: the Pope himself cannot remit guilt, but can only declare and confirm that it has been remitted by God. So who forgives? Who remits your guilt? God alone. You can't buy it, and the Pope can't go, you're good, Arthur, we're covered. You know, for another 10,000, I can get you all the extra sins you need. But that was what it had resorted to. The 28th thesis: it is certainly possible that when money clinks in the bottom of the chest, avarice and greed increase. You've heard that. The whole thing was, you know, Tetzel's out there going, man, when the money hits the bottom. No. Luther said, yeah, probably about the only thing it does is avarice and greed increase. But when the church intercedes, the result remains in the hands of God alone. God alone will be the one who forgives through the blood of His Son. And we could go on and on with all the different points. But basically, Luther was driving and calling, just as the previous reformers and many to follow him would declare, and that is, it's God that saves men, not our works. Salvation cannot be sold. It can't be earned by purchasing it. Salvation is a gift of God alone, by faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And so that was the foundation. And we know the history that Luther wasn't the only light within the Reformation. There were many others. But the thing that we see as a common denominator is for the glory of God alone. As I read their writings, they were not aiming to create a new movement or a new church. They wanted to reform back to the truth of the Scripture. But it really became clear, and you can read much about church history. There's many good works available. It became clear to Luther and others that the church would not cooperate. There were many within the church who wanted to join with that. But the higher-ups, the ones who had the power, they stood opposed to putting the Word of God in the hands of the layman. They wanted to remain with the ability to sell indulgences and leave faith as undefined at that point. And they were concerned about building their buildings, building their kingdoms, little man empires. And so they were willing to kill, to burn, to destroy. The reality is the church had fallen prey to the oldest thing around, and it's this. We as sinners, and let's always remember this. This is one of the things that I love about the PCA. We encourage and we ask, in fact, we even go to the point of demanding that our ruling elders participate in presbytery and general assembly. Do you know why that is? Because if you leave it to the academics, the guys who've gone to seminary, they begin to scratch their heads like this. You can't trust us, because guess what I can tell you about me and every other teaching elder in the denomination? We're sinful, prideful men. And the check and the balance is to prevent that. The PCA has said, we want to raise godly men. We call them ruling elders, okay? There are men who read the Scriptures and have the Scriptures and go, and I've had Matt do it, I've had Dan do it, go, is that what? Did you? And that's good. I love it. That should happen. To challenge. Because sinful, pride-filled men will seek to build a kingdom. I had a mentor in seminary, and he always told me, he says, be careful. It's easy to become a benevolent dictator in a church. You've seen it, I'm sure. Certain denominations, those with lots of water, tend to lean towards that. You know, whatever pastor says, just go ask pastor. And what happens? He begins to start scratching his head like this, and suddenly, whoosh, off goes the church. We have to remember, and this is the issue of the Reformation as we look at sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. It's never about Mark's church. It's never about whoever sits in this pulpit. It is the church of Jesus Christ, and we will do it. We will carry on the church for His glory and His glory alone. And so what we realize is that the Reformation was just the natural outcome where the church had gotten to when it's filled with sinners. And if we aren't careful, and if we aren't accountable to one another and challenging one another, we will go down the same path. It's easy for us to go, wow, I'm sure glad we're not like first whatever church down there. What do we just do at that moment with the glory of God? Yeah. And it's dangerous, and it will smell smoke. And we need to be careful. And so what we must remember on the Reformation, as we celebrate this, we don't celebrate holy days, do we? But there is a time to stop and say, time out. What do we learn from this? That's a good thing. And we need to ask ourselves, how do I be reformed? How do I constantly reform myself? Because I should be always reformed and reforming, always asking these questions. I mean, it's so easy for us to look at the modern church today. Oh, that's a disaster. I mean, how many of you are sick of the television evangelists who use guilt and other techniques in order to get people to just give? Certain people have, oh, I need a plane to go from here to there. I shouldn't fly like mere mortals. And I could go on about the examples of what's there. Many of us, myself included at times, are offended at the corporate enterprise that church has become. You know, it's more like running businesses than it is the Church of Jesus Christ. Or the church has become a personality cult where we care more about the skill of these amazing men who can preach and do these things. And so we put them on multi-screens across multi-campuses. And that's not inherently wrong. But when pride and greed enter and we forget the glory of God, it's dangerous. And so we need to be careful. I think of one local South Carolina church. Pastor falls into drunkenness. And there was a petition with hundreds of people signing it, demanding that he be placed back into power. Rather than allowing the biblical process of the elders, if there are any there, to carry through and figure out how do you deal with a man who has fallen into sin. May it never be. We must be people of the Word. We see, we get discouraged sometimes. The church has ceased to be a place of prayer. Some of the services you can go to in this community, they will hand you earplugs at the door. It more resembles a rock concert, and that isn't necessarily wrong. But the question is the glory of God the focus? Or is it, oh, this is cool because this is what I went to on my rock concert? I can't answer those things, and you can't either, can we? But we must always be asking, have we fallen into the trap of the glory of man, what I like? Or is the way we worship, the way we come before our God, meeting the test of Scripture? And please don't walk out of here and go, oh, he's a... No. Come back and ask good questions. And so on this Reformation Day, we need to be thinking that we must always be vigilant. And remember the Marine slogan? We want to be semper reformanda, always reforming. Not always faithful, but always reforming. Always asking, am I in keeping with the Word of God? John Calvin, father of Reformed theology perhaps, was right on when he wrote his Institutes. That's a cool book, by the way. You want great devotional reading? Go read the Institutes. Get a good modern English translation. It will blow your socks off. He talks about the relationship between knowing God and knowing ourselves. He says, you can't have one without the other. To fully glorify God, to enjoy Him fully, you will have to look deeply at yourself. That's up near the front in his preface of the Institutes. He says, we are idol factories. Calvin used that term for us. And I can just about guarantee every one of you are good idol factories. I am. And it's a place where addictions and things that we love begin to get cherished. And if it's anything but God, it's against God. I like how he writes in the preface. Remember, Calvin was writing his Institutes, and he dedicates it to Francis, the King of the French, my sovereign, is how he puts the byline. And he writes these words to the King of France. Listen to these words. The characteristic of a true sovereign is to acknowledge that in the administrators of his kingdom, he is a minister of God. He who does not make his reign subservient to the divine glory acts the part not of a king, but of a robber. He, moreover, deceives himself who anticipates long prosperity for any kingdom which is not ruled by the scepter of God, that is, by his divine word. For the heavenly oracle is infallible, which is declared, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Wow, don't you wish America would have listened? Yeah. And bottom line, Calvin's pointing back to the need for the glory of God by the king, by the leaders, by the rulers, all of life. And so the question is, do you live? Do you make your reign? You each have little kingdoms. Like it or not, you have a kingdom. You have a family. You have a workplace. You have little kingdoms. Do you make your reign subservient to God's divine glory? That's what we're called to do. And it's hard. I mean, I think about myself, and it's easy. You know, Steve Brown, one of my mentors at seminary, he put it this way. He says, brothers, if you listen to the backdoor mantra, you'll scratch your head like this. And what he meant is, most of you, as you walk out, will go, oh, great message today, Pastor. And I may have bombed big time, but out of courtesy, you'll tell me good things. And if I believe the lies that are there, what happens? I'll fall into pride. It's easy to do that. You men, women, as you do ministry, people are polite and they go, wow, this has been great. Thank you. And you begin to go, boy, God, aren't you glad to have me? We fall victim to that. How many of y'all are driven people? I mean, I'm probably type A. Praise God, God gave me a lovely wife who's slowing me down over the years. It's okay to just sit and do nothing, to go read a book. No, it's not. I got to be doing something. Yeah, that can become an idol really quick. How many of y'all like to be accepted or loved? Young people, I know you do. Yeah?
I got to have a friend who says I'm the best thing in the world.
It's easy to make ourselves our own idol. And all of those. Now, is any of those inherently wrong? Not if they're kept subservient to God's divine glory. That's the thing. We must fall under that. And so, here's the thing. As Reformed believers, we don't believe in holy days. But, stop on this Reformation Sunday and ask yourself, what are my idols? What are the things that I put before God? I've made your outline in thought and discussion. The bottom one is make an action plan for Sole Deo Gloria in your life. You know your heart better than anybody else, probably. What are the things that you crave? How do you bring them under submission to that? And see, that's, I believe, what John, in his letter, Revelation 1, he speaks and he writes to believers and he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come, who freed us, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. We have a job, brothers and sisters, to take our kingdom, to be priest for the Almighty One, the I Am, the Creator. To bring glory to him in all that we say and do. And yes, you can change diapers to the glory of God. You can clean toilets to the glory of God. You can be president to the glory of God. And it's our job to bring that under that. Is ask yourself, what are my idols? What are my heart idols? And bring them under his control.